Thanks, Becky. There. She's like, yay, Tom. And the rest of you are like, why are they yaying Tom? Hey, good morning. It's good to see you all. I'm glad you're here. Not to put too big of a spotlight, but I'm excited to be here today because for the first time since September, my whole family is in church today. So It's good. So, before we dig in, I love listening to Craig talk about God's goodness and his generosity because I have yet to find God's ceiling for his goodness. Right when I think God couldn't quite do more, he does more. And right about the time I think, oh, that's enough, God does more. And if you don't have that kind of relationship with God, man, let's talk about that because that's who he is. That's who he is. We share some space and they're like, let's give you some books. We do good things and God's like, let me give you a bunch of hams. And that's who he is. If you don't know that side of him, let's talk so you can experience that too. Make sense? Good. Good. So as we're talking about generosity, we are also, one of the things we do at Mountain View is we practice generosity in the fall, but really around Christmas time. So we collect a Christmas offering. And that Christmas offering is specifically used for some very specific purposes. Last week we talked about student scholarships. And this week I want to talk to you about encouraging pastors. So we partner with an organization called Expand. Expand is a church planting organization formerly known as NWCEA, which you see why they changed their name. It stands for Northwest Christian Evangelical Association. I like Expand better, don't you? And so, yeah, so Expand is about church planting, encouraging pastors, and training disciples. And one of the things that we've done for the last several years is partnered with their encouraging pastors' side, sent them some chunk of change so that we could help support their team who is out encouraging pastors and encouraging pastors' wives. I asked them to do a video for you. You blow it up, it's a little sketchy, but you can hear it all right. And so let's hear from Wilson.
I'm Wilson Parrish. I'm the Director of Pastoral Encouragement and Prayer for Expand, and this is the team. You know, at Expand, we plant churches, we encourage pastors and their families, and we make disciples. And this is the team that's in charge of the encouragement part and the prayer part. And we're so thankful, Mountain View, for what you do.
You know, one of the things Tom wanted us to express that we failed in our video to express is why we do what we do. We are tired of it being normal for pastors and their families to feel a sense of isolation. And research consistently shows, surveys consistently show, that that sense of isolation is real. For 60%+ of pastors serving in churches, just a sense of isolation and loneliness, and every Monday morning being a time when they're discouraged, they're wondering if they should keep doing what they're doing. We don't want that to be normal anymore. And that's why it's been so important to Sean to bring a team on board that is absolutely tasked with simply loving pastors, encouraging pastors, those that are planting churches, those in established churches that partner with us. So thank you for contributing to that because, hey, by the way, every Monday morning, pray for your pastors and pray for their families, all right? That's the most discouraging time of the week. Love you, folks. God bless you.
Yep. I told Wilson, Monday morning is usually not my time of discouragement, so I'll let you know what day. So you, but definitely appreciate prayers on Monday morning. I would say this. We get to be a part of something. I guess being lead pastor at Mountain View for a little over 12 years, I see the value in helping younger pastors have encouragement, have support. With church planting, what we were seeing is churches closed after about 3 years, and we'd say, what happened? They would say, man, we just felt alone. We never got a break. So Mountain View, we get to be a part of that with our Christmas offering, and I hope you would consider that. We need more churches. We need more healthy churches. In Gresham alone, if you were to look at the statistics, there's probably about 80,000 people just in Gresham alone who have never stepped foot into a church in their life before. We need more churches. We need more healthy churches. This is important for us. And so with your help with our Christmas offering, you can write a check, you can do it online, whatever. Just write Christmas offering, and we'll make sure some of those funds get sent. Make sense? Good. That's exciting, right? Oh, there we go. There's a couple of people. Hey, and let me draw your attention to the poinsettia tree. The poinsettias are all in honor or memory of someone. You guys helped us decorate that beautiful tree with the poinsettias, and I really want to just show my appreciation for the way you participated. If you want to see a list of those names, there's some lists around the tables and out in the foyer, you can see who those were donated in memory or in honor of. Sound good? Yeah. Excellent. Let's dig in. We are working through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to spend 19 weeks. So after today, I think we're going to be at 16 weeks. 16 weeks still in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke, Mary prays this powerful prayer, and in it she's praising God, and she's predicting the return of God, who is going to feed the hungry, who's going to exalt the poor, who's going to rescue servants, and who's going to keep his promises. And that's what her prayer is about. And so we're going to see in Luke that Jesus, in his own ministry, he's going to live out this vision that Mary has every single step of the way as he has a ministry. And so last Sunday, Craig preached this sermon about Mary's song. It's traditionally called the Magnificat. And in the high church traditions, Mary's song is sung in churches, especially around the Christmas season, over and over, all over the world. Unfortunately, I really believe this, that many Christians fail to take this powerful prayer as seriously as it actually deserves to be taken. Mary's prayer is reflecting on Jesus growing in her womb, and she sees in this vision a coming Messiah who's going to fulfill every promise that God has ever made. And although Mary doesn't know how these things are going to work out, do you know what I mean? How many of you know how everything's going to work out? You don't. But Mary knows they're going to work out, although she doesn't know how they're going to work out. Her song is this song of faith, and it's about Jesus and his life and how God will fulfill the promises that he's made throughout history. And it's a prayer that's celebrating God dealing with the proud through their own self-destruction, tossing the rulers from their earthly thrones and raising up the humble. And you can read this in Luke chapter 1, verse 50, it says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he's exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." And a lot of us think, man, really reading this, is that who God is? Is that how God operates? But then if you were to read some of the prophets like Amos and Isaiah, God was sick and tired of the proud and the arrogant. He was exhausted with it and often would bring punishment. You could read in the Psalms, Psalm 34 or Psalm 103, and you're going to read some very similar sentiments that Mary has here, because God wants to confront this world that is full of arrogance and abuse, injustice, brutality, heartlessness, and God is wanting so desperately to make everything that's wrong on earth, he wants to turn it upside down and make it right again. And I think this is why the Gospel of Luke is so important. And I think really what Luke is asking is a simple question, and I'm gonna ask this question to you twice today, right? But here's his question: What happens when God's power is revealed? What actually happens when Jesus breaks through from heaven to earth and lets heaven loose on earth? What actually happens when God's power is revealed through his son, Jesus? And the answer, I think, is this fresh work of the Holy Spirit. There is warning for those headed in the wrong direction and for those who have abandoned God's way of justice, for those who refuse to help the poor and the widows. And it's intense if you really read about this. And I love the Gospel of Luke because I think from Mary's song, you could go to chapter 14 and it will take you right back to what Mary predicted. You could go to chapter 17, it'll take you right back to what Mary predicted again and again and again. And Mary believes that God is going to work these things out through her son, Jesus. Like, she really believes this, that through Jesus, heaven is going to be let loose on earth. We're going to experience this great reversal when we see Jesus in every chapter of the Gospel of Luke, either healing somebody, teaching somebody, or if in the Gospel of Luke you're not aware of this, Jesus is either going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's leaving a meal where he's probably had a meal with sinners and tax collectors and the poor and the sick and the lame. Like, where was Jesus spending his time? And what Luke wants us to see is that everything Mary predicted and prayed about and sang about in her song, in her prayer, is pointing back again and again to everything Jesus did. And so as we work through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to keep coming back to Mary's prayer. Have you caught that now? Because I've said it four times. Everybody got it? We're going to keep coming back. So if you've not read chapter one and you've not read Mary's song, when we're in the middle of March, I'm going to come back to it, all right? Everybody good with that? Yeah. I warned you. And again, we're going to see God making wrong things right. We're going to see God humbling the arrogant and humbling the powerful and raising up the humble and raising up the poor. And we're going to see this in the parables. We're going to see this in the miracles. We're going to see this in Jesus' teaching. We're going to see this in every encounter Jesus has with every single person he encounters in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to see him doing this even in the conflicts that he engages in. And even though we're not out of chapter one, we're going to see this again today in chapter one in another song, in another prayer. This time, it's from a guy named Zechariah. How many of you are familiar with Zechariah and the Christmas story? How many of you have never heard of Zechariah before? Come on, there's got to be somebody. Thank you, right? Now, here's my next question. Now, first service is usually a little bit older folks, so I don't know how many we'll have in the room, but if you're between the ages of 60 and 80, would you raise your hand? Let me see. Yeah, I'm serious. It's okay. We don't judge here. Oh, my goodness. I'm just kidding. All right? Like, 60 and 80, right? Now, I'll save you. How many of you are closer to 80 than you are 60? All right. So this is particularly important for you, all right? Because Zechariah, now, and I want to say this before we jump into it, Luke includes some very specific details. And for those of you who are skeptics of the Christmas story, of the Bible, of the gospel, part of how you know something might be true is the amount of details that are included in what you're reading. Does that make sense? I already explained this a couple weeks ago. Luke he was a physician, he went and interviewed people, and he tried to record for somebody named Theophilus the most detailed report that he could about what Jesus was doing. And so, the details that are included here are really only details an eyewitness would have known, and so Luke is giving us very close, firsthand information, as close as he can, what he received from those people who were actually there. And I've mentioned this a few times. Luke isn't just a historian. Luke is giving us a foundation for Jesus' life. Everything Luke includes is about the future so that we can grasp Jesus' life and his ministry. Does that make sense? All right, good. So in Luke, we don't have time to read it, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25, there's a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah was a good priest. That's what his role was. That was his job. Not only was he a good priest, but he had double honor because he married the daughter of a priest. Does that make sense? Now, there was a problem with Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They were older, somewhere between the ages of 60 and 80. She was probably closer to 60. He was closer to 80, and they were childless. And in the first century, if you couldn't have children, then you must have been cursed. They prayed for years. Years and years and years they prayed, God, would you please give us a child? Would you please honor our request and give us a child? And now in their old age, they kind of stopped praying that prayer at some point. That's just sort of what you do. Is there any 80-year-old in here still praying for God to give them a child? I've been praying for a miracle. I'd love to see. And some of you are like, don't even look at me in the eyes, you foolish human being, right? And so Zechariah is in the temple doing some of his priestly duties. He's burning the incense in the temple when an angel appeared to him, very similar to Mary, probably the same angel, but he shows up to him in the temple where he would have been doing his duty by himself. And the angel says, hey, I'm here to let you know that you're going to have a baby. Well, not you, but your wife is going to have a baby. And again, how many of you are closer to 80? How's this conversation going to go with you and this angel? Right? And not well. And it didn't really go well for Zechariah either, all right? And so the angel says, Elizabeth is going to become pregnant, and you are going to name this child John. And this is what the angel says to Zechariah in verse 15. He will be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. In other words, John is going to go and prepare the way for Jesus. So you're going to have this child. You've been praying for years and years and years. And Zechariah is like, yeah, years ago, I prayed this prayer. And now I'm almost 80 years old and you decided to answer the prayer now? Like, come on, Lord. How many of you are right now thinking about prayers you prayed 20 years ago? And you're like, I might need to sit down with the Lord and say, hey, that prayer I prayed 20 years ago, I don't need that anymore. Right? And so this is Zechariah. And of course, this is so much for him to take in. Trying to take all of this in. He can't believe it. And so he says to the angel, I need proof. Your hint was an angel from the Lord showed up where you were at. And I'm just letting all of you know, if an angel of the Lord appears to you, don't argue. It's not going to go well for you. It won't work out, right? And so he asked the angel, I need proof, please. And the angel thinks this is pretty shallow considering he thinks he's enough proof alone. And so what he does is he says, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to make you mute. You're not going to be able to talk until the baby is born. I bet Elizabeth was thrilled, right? So he leaves the temple, he goes back home, and sure enough, guess who's pregnant? Elizabeth is pregnant. Let's fast forward. All right, we're going to skip a little bit to the birth of John the Baptist. Now, this would have been a community event. Everybody would have been involved. I mean, a woman this age shouldn't be giving birth in the first place. And so everybody would have been engaged. John is born. He's circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. And people assumed, like they would have assumed, that they're going to name this baby, and they're going to name this baby after his dad and probably call him Zechariah. But Elizabeth is like, no, 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 no. You can't do that. Don't do that. So they go and they try to convince Zechariah, he should be named after you. And Zechariah's like, no, I'd like to speak again someday. So he gets some sort of writing tablet and he says his name will be John. Then Zechariah was able to speak again. The proof had been given. And like Mary, what Zechariah does when he can speak again is he says a prayer too. And they call this the prayer, the high church calls it the Benedictus. And like Mary's prayer, his prayer is poetic. It's got a lot of prophecy in it. It actually points back to everything that Mary has already written and predicted in her prayer. And like Mary's prayer, Zechariah's prayer is filled with wonder and astonishment and reflection. And so I want to read this to us because I think it's so incredibly important as we work through the Gospel of Luke to catch that the first thing written after Mary's prayer is also about Mary's prayer. This is what it says. After his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied. He wrote a song. He wrote a prayer, and this is what he wrote. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And I tried to underline for us some of these truths, some of these prophecies that Jesus would have fulfilled, that John would have used to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And then verse 76 says, "And you, child," talking specifically about his child, John the Baptist, "we will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. You will give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And I'm telling you, we can look at this prayer. The very first thing Zechariah says, that he, after being unable to speak for months, he says this prayer, and we can look back at this prayer. And we now know that we have all been redeemed. We've all experienced redemption. And the way we've experienced redemption is through the cross and through the blood of Jesus. And Zechariah prophesied that he's the horn of our salvation. In other words, he is the lamb. He is the altar of God. He is the warrior that we read about, who fights the dragon and the beast in the book of Revelation. And the prayer reminds us that there's this massive cosmic battle that's going on around us. And as a part of this major cosmic battle, this spiritual battle, John is about to announce that Jesus, the one who would announce the forgiveness of sins, that John was going to prepare the way for Jesus. And I'm going to ask you again, what does it look like, or what happens when God's power is revealed? Like, what really happens when heaven breaks through and enters earth and lets heaven loose on earth? What happens? And that's a huge question for us, because there is something wrong in this world. You don't have to look far to see that there's wrong. People are suffering. Everywhere I look, there's hatred, and hatred seems to run rampant. There's darkness. There's disease. There's death. I mean, there is certainly enough wrong around us. We don't even have to look far to see it. But at Christmas time, there is a larger hope. A larger hope, and Zechariah reminds us that things that are wrong can be put right, and that things that are wrong can be reversed. And if we don't believe this, then you're going to live in deep, deep doo-doo. Hopeless, without hope. You won't know hope. And so I think there's a couple of truths that we can hold on today from Zechariah's story. And I'm just going to tell you this. Christmas is hitting for me just a little bit different than it has other years. And so you get some of that raw stuff. I was saying in first service, and Tanya, who's walking in there, saved my bacon and gave me some Kleenex. I used to make fun of the old preachers who used to carry handkerchiefs, because I thought, that's so nasty. Like, they're just blowing the same stuff and the same thing all the time. And I decided my sleeve was better, you know? I thought maybe it's time to start carrying some hankies or something. And just, it's hitting different. It just is. And so when I talk about these truths, these are truths that I've been sitting in as I've read about Zechariah. And the first truth that I want you to know is this. God is acting. He's acting. And I know for us, there is a lot of us in the room, we've given up. We prayed a prayer over and over and over and over. We pleaded to God. We've asked God. We keep asking God. But at some point in this journey of asking God to answer our prayer, we start growing weary. And we stop praying that thing. we start wondering if God's actually working. I mean, God seems to be working for those people, but he doesn't seem to be working things out for me. So something must be wrong with me. You see how the downward trail goes, right? Something must be wrong with me. I guess I'm not good enough, or I'm not holy enough, or I'm not righteous enough, or maybe I just, God doesn't find favor with me. We do this stuff. But I want you to know something. God continues to do what he promised to do. And I read Zechariah, and I know that for a lot of us, we can feel many years of pain. We can feel years of sorrow, years of disappointments. We've experienced darkness. We've experienced death. And sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray, and again and again and again we pray, and we wonder if God is even moving, if he's even doing anything. And I want you to know that Christmas reminds me, and it should remind you, that God is working, he is acting, he is fulfilling his promises, and God is still delivering us, he is still redeeming us. And God spoke of a prophet who would come, and now the prophet is here who will prepare the way for Jesus. And this is years and years of after quiet. There seemed to be no movement of God at all, and all of these things that had been hoped for, and all these things that had been prayed for, and all these things that had been desired would come and were finally coming true. And I wrote in my notes here, I'm not sure what prayer you've given up on. And I think there's a better way to ask that. I don't know what prayer you've changed. I don't know what prayer you've given up on. But I want you to know this truth. God's still acting. God's still working, and you can trust that. You can believe and trust that he is doing his thing. Second truth is this. With that truth, I want you to know that God is acting beyond the here and the now. He's doing more than what we can see right here, right now. This is what happened to the first century people. Zechariah's prayer goes beyond the current political and economic challenges of the first century. You thought I was going to say now. And it is now too. But they were waiting for a Messiah, for a Savior to come in who would kick the Romans out and set them free and turn their economy right and make them a powerful nation again. But what I need us to know is Zechariah's prayer goes beyond the current political and economic challenges of the first century. Zechariah is praying about God's mercy and praying about God's forgiveness of sins, praying about God rescuing people from death. And this is much deeper and it's much wider than what's happening just today. And so Luke wants us to see that God is doing something much larger and much bigger, and he's creating something for the entire world to experience where death and sin would once and for all be conquered. And I know how it works because I do it. I get tunnel vision and I think, God, I sure wish you would take care of this and this and this and this for me right now. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah. And we want God to take care of my thing. But what I need us to understand is God is working, I think, right here, right now. I've seen God show up again and again and again, over and over and over and over. I used to think it was silly to pray for God to give me a parking spot right in the front of the store I needed to go into. I thought, I'm never going to pray that prayer. I was kind of a cynic, honestly. I'm not going to pray that prayer. Because if I pull up to the front and they're all taken, whose fault's that? God's. Like, I can blame God for that. And I became a cynic, and I'm like, I'm not going to pray about those small things. Is that too much honesty from a pastor? But then I realized how often I was missing praising God by not praying about the small things. Because if I pray about the parking spot, I guess that day the Lord just needed me to walk a little bit. So he gave me one way out in the parking lot. But sometimes I pull up in the parking lot right in front of the front door. And I'm like, glory to God in the highest. Woo! So I started praying about small things. Because in praying about the small things that I think were insignificant and God didn't really care about is where I got to see God do a lot of work. And I got to give him glory and honor and praise for those small things because I know I'm not that good to get the parking spot in the front. I was thinking this just last night. We had to take Tucker to the ER really quick to do some things, and we got there, and it was so full. How many of you have ever had that experience? And you're like, oh. So I sent a text out to a few of my prayer people and said, hey, would you just pray, please? We don't want to be here a long time. But it was full, so full, we're standing, waiting to be called. And we thought, oh, you see the triage nurse? This is going to take a really long time. Now, the good thing is my son is hilarious, and he had a lot of commentary for everything that was going around, none of which I could share with you. But it made things a little bit lighter. Does that make sense? And so we get called. And I'm like, there is a God. Right? Like just that affirmation. We get in there and I'm thinking they're sending us back out. And she goes, this might be a long night. Well, in between sending us out, she went and talked to the charge nurse. And they said, just get him in and get this taken care of right now. And I'm like, whoa! Right? Like this is so good. There are angels on high. Does that make sense? And sure enough, we did it. But then as you're going back to that room, as they call you the second time, you know, you're getting the stares of death from everybody in the waiting room. And then we get treated and we get taken care of. We're coming out and everybody's like. And we were happy and delighted. And I don't think any of that was by chance. I think God was working and God was doing, he knew we needed a break. He knew we needed something to be easy. And he did that. Now, all that's true. And I have to understand that what God is doing is far bigger than my circumstances and our situation last night. I can't get caught up to think that that's it, that that's all God's doing, that's how God's acting. I have to understand that regardless of what we're in the middle of right now, God is doing something much bigger and much larger that's beyond our current circumstances. Does that make sense? I need us to really believe that and understand that. Otherwise, the pain we're in and the suffering we experience and the disappointments we have will mean absolutely nothing. They're just waste. And I don't believe they are waste. And this is what Luke is all about. We started at what started for Zechariah as a punishment for 9 months not being able to speak turns into a vision of what God is doing, that God is doing this new thing. And I think God is always doing new things. Third, and some of you today might be the first time in a while that you articulate this, but we can trust God. You can trust him. If you were just to read chapter 1, Luke describes personal hopes from Mary and personal fears from Zechariah. But I need you to know this, Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth, all of these people are just ordinary, everyday people like you and me who ultimately decided to trust God. Zechariah doubts a little bit. Mary fills her heart with trust. But God is concerned with both ordinary humans and the big picture of what he's doing throughout humanity because he uses ordinary humans like you and me to accomplish his great work of the great reversal, making earth as much like heaven as we possibly can. Like he uses you. And you should look around and see what I see. And we would be surprised that God would use us. Some of us are messy. Some of us pretend to have it all put together, but deep down, we're a mess. I tell people often, if you are perfect, please don't come to our church. You will spoil us. We do not want any perfection among us. We do a lot better as messy people. Letting God use us. And I love being surprised again and again when God uses ordinary, everyday people like you and like me to accomplish his great work. And Zechariah prays about a God who came to rescue his people and about how ordinary people get to play this extraordinary role in the story of God. And so I have a question for you. Can you think of a time that God invited you into something? Did you respond more like Mary? Where you pondered it, you took it in, and you trusted? Or are you a little bit more like Zechariah and you need the proof and the plan? I mean, God, if you're going to ask me to do something, I certainly need you to give me the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s of how that's going to be accomplished. So show of hands, how many of you in the room are a little bit more like Zechariah? How many of you are a little bit more like Mary? And how many of you are a bunch of cowards and didn't vote? Thanks. Thanks for your honesty. I think sometimes we're a lot like Zechariah. And I think that's why God included Zechariah in this story. Because a lot of us, God invites us into something and we're thinking, how are you going to do that? Oh, you really think that's going to work out that way? I know sometimes I do. All right, God, did you think about this? And did you think about that? And what are you going to do if this happens? And what are you going to do if that happens? Like, God, I'm willing to do what you want to do, but it sure would be nice if you gave me a little bit more information. I think that's why the angel made Zechariah mute. He couldn't ask any more questions. As I've been wrestling with the story of Zechariah, I put down my question on a post-it note. And I wasn't going to share this, but first service I was overcome and decided I'm going to share it. Here's the question that I keep asking myself. What if the disappointment that I've been dreading is actually an invitation to the peace that I've been longing for? We don't like disappointment. Do you know that? We do not like to be disappointed. We will do anything and everything to avoid disappointment. Last week, Pastor Craig talked about how much money we spend to look beautiful for a long time, right? Well, same thing. We get close to our expiration date, we'll spend millions of dollars to just push that expiration date just a little bit further. You and I will virtually do almost anything to avoid disappointment. And yet I keep asking myself, what if the disappointment I've been dreading is actually an invitation to the peace I've longed for? I think for us, there are some of us in the room today who simply need to say to God, God, I trust you. I trust you. Maybe you need to say to God, God, I've been far better at trusting myself or trusting my addiction or trusting people who will let me down or trusting money than I have been trusting you. And I think some of you today might need to say to God, God, I want to trust you. And you haven't trusted God because maybe God's let you down. Maybe you've prayed that prayer again and again and again. You've prayed to God, God, would you please help me overcome my addiction? And yet you wake up and those cravings just don't go away. Maybe you've asked God to heal a broken relationship and you've begged, you've pleaded. You've asked God to take away the mental health crisis in your kid's life. You've asked God to heal the cancer that you've been carrying for so many years. You've asked God to do things again and again and again and again, and it just doesn't seem like he's answering. And so your trust has wavered. Some of you today, you need to say to God, God, I trust you. I believe you're working. For some of you, the prayer you stopped praying that you know is still a longing on your heart, but you just feel like you're begging and pleading, and God, for some reason, just doesn't seem to be answering. Some of you today, you need to say to God, again, that prayer you've changed, that prayer you haven't prayed in a while because you think God's not listening, you need to ask it again today. This is the perfect space to say, God, I trust you. I don't know why you haven't answered, but I'm going to keep on asking. Third, there's a lot of you in the room. I was one at one point who carried a long list of disappointments that I kind of wore as a badge. Disappointments where I felt let down by people, let down by God, and I've got this bag of disappointments. And they've defined who I am, or they've defined who you are. It's maybe today that you have the ability to come before God and you get to say to God, God, I'm giving you my disappointments, because it might be in the disappointments that you're actually trying to give me the peace that I've been looking for, that I crave, that I long for. I want you to think about those things as we enter a time of communion. Communion at Mountain View, there's a table back here, one in the balcony, one over here and one over here, and there's two cups. There's a piece of bread in the bottom cup and a cup of juice on the top cup. And we break bread every week at Mountain View because it gives us the opportunity to celebrate that the body was broken, exactly what John prophesied, that he would rescue us and that the blood has been poured out. This is what I want you to think about today. The bread, the blood, I can trust him. Proof, the bread, the juice, the body, the blood, it's proof. We don't have to be like Zechariah and say, give me proof. We have the proof. He was crucified, his body was broken, and his blood was poured out. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he conquered the one thing the enemy could hold against all of us, and it was death. And we get to declare to the powers, you have no power. The proof is in the broken body and the poured out blood. You can trust him. And so I'm going to invite you right now to go grab a cup, to eat, to drink, to remember what Jesus has accomplished for you, that you've been redeemed. And maybe, maybe declare to him, I trust you. You're free to go. You know, I really believe in what I've talked about today. And my prayer is that the words I've spoken, the Holy Spirit's just writing those words into your heart. But I also believe that there's a time for a response. And although there's nothing magical or supernatural necessarily about our stage or our platform, I think there is something very significant about when we step out and we step toward. And in a lot of ways, this represents an altar of God where we get to step forward and toward God. Does that make sense? And it's the demonstration of getting up and walking toward him that I think is so incredibly powerful. And I've already mentioned that I think there's three areas. I think some of you today, you can speak it, you can declare it with your mouth and say, God, I trust you. But there's something special about getting up and walking toward this platform saying, God, I'm walking toward you because I trust you. And I would invite some of you to do that here in a moment. I also think that there are a lot of us who have stopped praying certain prayers and we've just kind of given up on the hope that we had about a particular situation, the things we fight in our life, mental health, addiction, broken family relationships, deep wounds and abuse that we carry that we just don't think we'll ever overcome. There's so much that we carry, and we've asked God to help us forgive, and we've asked God to do things, and we just wonder if he's doing it, if he's working. I think some of you today might need to step out and say, God, I'm coming to you again. It's been a little while, but I'm coming to you again, and I'm asking you again to do this. And I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep showing up. And I'm going to keep asking, God, because I want to see your movement. I want to see you work. And then third, I think there's some of us who have carried a long bag of disappointments. And I think God wants to work through those disappointments to give you the hope and the peace you've been looking for. And maybe today you once and for all can maybe stop carrying those disappointments around with you as it defines you, or you wear it as a badge of some sort of honor, and you can say, God, I'm giving you my disappointments, trusting that you're going to give me the peace I've been looking for. So if you're willing today to respond in one of those three ways, I'm just going to invite you to come down here while we're singing. Talk to the Lord. I'll pray for us when we're done. We'll sing another song, and then we'll celebrate as we finish a really great day. Let's stand together and let's sing. If you're ready to come, come on down. I know that we don't all know everything that's represented up here. It's heavy. It's heavy, but there is some beauty and some power when we come together and we say, God, we trust you. I don't know how. I don't know how you're going to do it. And I certainly wish you'd hurry up. But I trust you. And so, Father, we come to you. We come to you with our prayers that we've stopped praying and we're going to start praying again. And we come to you with our pile of disappointments, asking you that through those disappointments, God, the disappointments we dread and we avoid, we will embrace because you want to give us peace through those. But God, together, regardless of what our circumstances are and our situations, and the hopes that we've lost, God, we are here today to say to you, we trust you. And we believe you are a good God and a generous God and a God filled with mercy and compassion, and you pour that out on us. And although life on earth can be challenging and difficult and filled with all sorts of messy, hard things, God, you sent your son Jesus to make this place as much like heaven as possible, and you broke through on earth to let heaven loose. And so, God, we want to experience that. And so will you heal? Will you heal, Father? Will you give us courage and strength? God, would we experience the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, knowing for certain that you are working? God, would you lavish your love on us and remind us in our moments of weakness and loneliness and isolation that you are with us? God, we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.